How many people in the world do you honestly trust? And when I ask that question, what I mean by that is this. How many people would you put confidence in all they say, all they promise, and all that they do? How many people on the earth would you put the complete, total care of yourself into their hands? How many people would you be willing to sit at the feet of, learn, obey, and follow them in everything that they instruct you? I've been watching as I've asked these questions, and there's a whole bunch of folks going like this. And the reality is, folks, there's few that we trust fully, totally, and completely. And yet, that is the very kind of trust that you and I must have in our God and in our Savior. The Bible tells us in Psalm 118 verse 8, some say this is the very middle verse of the Bible, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Solomon says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, told him to charge some individuals who were rich about something. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in who? But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But sometimes obstacles get in the way of our faith and our trust in God, don't they? We started this lesson last week and we noticed that there are four things that oftentimes get in our way when it comes to trusting God. One of them is this: we have too little knowledge. You and I are rational beings and we want to know as much as we possibly can before we engage in something, and sometimes God just doesn't give all of that information. Sometimes the thing that God asks of us and desires of us goes against our common sense. And we made mention about Mary, who said she was going to bear a son, even though she had never had sexual relationships with a man. She was a virgin. How can this be, seeing I know no man? It goes against my common sense, doesn't it? Sometimes what God asks us to do appears to be far too difficult. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. If you really stop and consider how difficult that task was, it was unbelievable, wasn't it? And sometimes we think of ourselves as being far too weak to be able to do the things that God desires for us to do. How can a little guy like me go up against a giant by the name of Goliath? How can that be done? How can 300 Israelites go against an army of 135,000 Midianites? How can that be done? You see, sometimes obstacles get in the way of our faith. My friends, every time you and I face an obstacle, you and I have to trust in God regardless. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what is there that seems to paralyze us, to keep us from moving. We have to trust in God regardless. This morning we're going to continue by talking about some things that sometimes hinder us in our faith. Number one, folks, we have to trust in God regardless of the time that is involved. Time is an important commodity to us, isn't it? We live in the realm of time. And we often think that we only have a certain amount of time to do certain things, don't we? And if that time passes, if too much time goes by, then in our minds we think, well, I'll never do that. I talk sometimes to young people and I tell them, I say, you know, in order to retire well, you need to have around $1 million or $2 million when you get to 65. And they look at you like you're crazy. Are you kidding me? And they just can't believe that. Because you've got to start at 18, 19, 20 years old. And you've got to be focused if you're going to have that kind of money saved by the time you get to be 65, don't you? So they don't do it. They get to be about 50. They realize they need it. And guess what? It's too late. Now I've got to work till I'm 90. But you see, sometimes when time passes, we think certain things can't be done. But folks, time never hinders God. Ever. God does not live in a time continuum. God is an eternal God. Oh yes, He can look into time, but God doesn't live in time. And time means absolutely nothing to God. How do you know, Vic? Abraham? At the age of 75, God comes to Abraham and He tells him that I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. 75. You come to me at 75 and tell me that, I'm going to look at you and say it's too late. Sometime between 75 and 100, God comes back to him again and he says this, hey Abraham, you know that seed I was promising you, it's going to come directly from your bowels. Notice the text. And he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. Now wait a minute, wait. I'm 75 or 80 or 85. Sarah's past the age of childbearing. I'm past the age of childbearing. And you tell me I'm going to have a son? Yeah. Too much time has passed for that, God. Sorry. At the age of 99, he reaffirms the promise to Abraham that he'll have a son. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Now, can you imagine Abraham looking over at Sarah? Her? I mean, we're talking about two old folks, aren't we? Two elderly individuals. We're way past the time of bearing children, and yet what happens, folks, at the age of 100, Abraham has a son, doesn't he? And has a son by whom? By Sarah. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born unto him. Time meant absolutely nothing to God. Think about that. 25 years had passed since the first promise until the time it was fulfilled. Folks, God doesn't care about time. He does not work on our timetable. He doesn't work on our time schedule. And sometimes you and I, we just have to be patient, don't we? And the God who is not bothered by time can bring to pass whatever He desires to happen. I just have to what? Trust God, don't I? How about this one? I have to trust in God regardless of distance. You know, sometimes distance can be a hindrance to us, can it? Over the course of 2022, we have supported several mission works that are in a lot of distant places. You know that? Ireland, Tanzania, Africa, Latin American missions this month. Folks, those places are a long way away, aren't they? And sometimes we wonder, how in the world can I really be involved in a work like that? How can I really make a difference in a work like that? It's way too far away. And sometimes elders will reject works that are far away because they want them to be right next door. You see, distance can be a hindrance. Sometimes distance is a hindrance when it comes to our being involved in the lives of our children and our grandchildren, isn't it? Some of us here are far removed from our kids. I got to drive 13 and a half hours now to get to them. And you wonder, how in the world can I be an influence? How can I be someone who can be involved in their lives when I'm this far away? Distance is a hindrance to us. But folks, distance is not a hindrance to God. Just a few weeks back, we studied this particular miracle, didn't we? The healing of the nobleman's son, found in John, the 4th chapter. It was the second miracle that Jesus did, and it was done in the same city as the first miracle. It was done in the city of Cana of Galilee. A nobleman, a man in a very high position, came to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he says, "Come home with me and heal my son." There was only one problem. The son wasn't very close. He was 17 miles away in Capernaum. Now remember what the nobleman said. The nobleman said what? "I want you to leave here and I want you to come to Capernaum and heal my son. You need to be present to do this." Folks, listen to what Jesus told the nobleman. "Go thy way, for thy son liveth." Jesus is in Cana. The son's where? In Capernaum. "I need you just to leave. I need you to get out of my presence. I'm not going with you. You just need to go home. Everything's fine with your son." The nobleman does, doesn't he? As he was going, he meets his servants, and his servants have a wonderful message for him. And it was this: "Thy son has recovered from his fever." And immediately, what does the father do? The father asks, "What time was that? When did he start to get well?" And they told him the hour and notice. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus saith unto him, "Thy son liveth." Folks, 17 miles didn't mean anything to the Almighty God. I can heal him here in Cana. I can heal him in Capernaum. I can heal him from Cana while he is in Capernaum. It doesn't matter the distance as far as God is concerned. Folks, that son could have been light years away. And guess what? Jesus could have still healed him. Couldn't he? Now, there's an argument that some people might make. And it would go something like this: "Well, preacher, that was a miracle. And miracles don't happen today." Well, guess what, folks? God has a power that exists today that, as far as I am concerned, is greater than any miracle that was ever performed. And we simply refer to it as the providence of God. Notice the little word "provide" in that word. Folks, God can provide regardless. You know that? Regardless. Now, what's interesting about providence is twofold. Number one, God always acts within the realm of natural law. And number two, He never, ever goes against my free moral agencies or anyone else's. Now, if you ever go home and you really want to think about something deep, you go home and think about that. God can bring His will to pass, never violate my will, and never perform a miracle, and yet His will come to pass. Folks, if God wants something to be done 2,000 miles from here, guess what? He can do it. If God wants something to be done next door to you, God can do it. Distance means absolutely nothing as far as God is concerned. God only wants us to do what? Trust Him, doesn't He? How about this next one? Folks, you and I have to trust God regardless of the demands of authority. Sometimes when men get into authority, some evil things can happen, can't they? One of the things that happens is they forget that it was God who put them in that position. I don't care what position you have. If you are a babysitter to little children, you're in a position of authority. Guess where you got that authority? From God. If you are the monarch of a mighty nation, guess where you got that authority? You got that authority from God. All authority is delegated by God. And sometimes people forget that. Secondly, they get lifted up with pride, don't they? Look how much power that I have over others. Look at what I can do with this power. Look at me. I could change the world with the power that I have. Sometimes evil men forget that their power has limitations, doesn't it? Folks, every job is limited to its realm of authority. There are certain boundaries that are set up around that individual, and that's where your power ends. And sometimes men in authority forget that. And they stretch their power out beyond what God ever intended for that power to be. Sometimes these men get so strong and so powerful that they think that they are stronger than the Almighty God. And sometimes when they execute their power, they become oppressive, they become aggressive, and oftentimes destructive toward those even under their reign. Sometimes those in authority make demands of Christians, folks, that cannot be obeyed. They cannot be obeyed. What are you talking about, Vic? What if we were told, you cannot mention the name of Jesus in your prayers? Can you imagine being a chaplain in the army? A Christian chaplain? You're supposed to pray in the name of Jesus and they told you you can't say that in your prayer? It's been done. In our nation, we have individuals who tell us that we cannot affirm that the Bible is the Word of God, the sole, all-sufficient Word of the living God. Oh no, you can't say that. You're trying to make that exclusive, and there's other forms of divine authority. The Quran, etc. How about this one? You can't pray in public. Don't you dare go to a public place and offer up your prayers so that other people can hear you and you might influence them in some way. Don't do that. Might even lose your job if you do it. Don't you dare talk about sins from God's Word, because you see, there are some sins today that are socially acceptable. We don't want to offend anyone. How about this one? We'll worship, or we'll tell you when you can and when you cannot worship the Almighty God. We're the authority, we're the power, we're the ones who have the know, and guess what? You do what we say to do. You'll open your doors on this date, you'll close your doors on this date. Never happened, has it? Just go back and do some research, guys, in the pandemic and see what was done and said. So what do? Regardless of the demands of authority, folks. What am I supposed to do? I trust my God. Don't I? A while ago we quoted Psalm 118 verse 8. Look at verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than what? Than to put confidence in princes. Find that interesting. Middle verse of the Bible, don't trust in man. Second verse of the Bible, don't trust in princes. Put your trust where? In God. You remember a man by the name of Daniel? Folks, Daniel was taken captive into Babylon. He was put into a program that was formed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I want you to become one of my wise men. But in order to become one of my wise men, you've got to go through my program. My program includes education and my program includes diet. Uh-oh. A Jew's going to have problems with that. Isn't he? A faithful Jew is. Because God has put limitations on his diet in the old law. There are clean and there are unclean things. There are things I can't eat. There are things that I can't eat. Can you imagine the first time Daniel saw that spread of food? I can't eat that. So what did he do? Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't what? He would not defile himself with the king's meat. Nor with the wine which he drank. I don't care what the king wants. I don't care what the king desires. I don't care what the king puts out before me. I will not eat it and I will not drink it. See, that sounds like a wonderful story, doesn't it? And we just stand in awe of David. What if that had been us, folks? Give me that catfish. You don't need catfish. And unclean food. No pork. Unclean food. We remember the apostles, don't we? The apostles were arrested, brought in before the Sanhedrin. We mention the Sanhedrin all the time. And again, it's very difficult for us to understand the power and the authority of those individuals. They were the Supreme Court of the Jews. 72 of the highest officials in all of Israel were on that court. And they looked into the eyes of Peter and John and they told him, don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And when they did, they were brought back in, weren't they? And they were asked why. And they're told here, we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5 verse 29. Folks, it ended in a beating, didn't it? Just amazes me sometimes. What do we do? What do we do if the government says this? What do we do if the authority says that? You do what God wants you to do. That's what you do. And you do it regardless. And sadly, so many people will call you a fool. Won't they? What about this? Folks, we obey God regardless of the enemy's threats. The enemy hates God. The enemy despises God and stands in total, complete opposition to God. And guess what? Because of that, they will direct their anger toward God's people, won't they? And oftentimes, they will threaten harm and they will even threaten to kill you. I think I may have told you this during the pandemic. A friend of mine up in Virginia, they told him they can't go to worship. The very first Sunday that rolled around, they stationed police in every parking lot in that town to make certain the doors weren't open. If you open the doors, guess what? You'll be under arrest. There's a threat, is there not? If you don't want to be arrested, you stay home. Unbelievable. I had an elder friend from up there. He called me. Vic, this is the situation. You see, sometimes our enemy threatens us, don't they? With all kinds of harm or even death itself. And what do? We obey God regardless, don't we? Or at least we ought to. We have all these wonderful stories in the pages of the Old Testament that we're so familiar with. The very minute that I throw up these words, The three Hebrew youths, you know exactly who they are, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know who they are. You know the whole story. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar set up an idol of worship, didn't he? Go back and read about that idol. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, set up in the plains of Dura. He sent out heralds throughout the entirety of the kingdom, and he told all the nation, I don't care who you are, the minute you hear the psaltery, the minute you hear the harps, the minute you hear all the musical instruments playing, you are to fall down and you are to worship this image. Wow. Now remember, he's taken Jews captive, hasn't he? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down or worship them. And it is exactly what the king has authorized to be done. Needless to say, it wasn't long until the Chaldeans learned of these three Hebrew youths. Folks, they were not only Hebrew youths, they were also counselors in the administration of Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says when he found out, he was in a rage. I can't believe that. Who are these men? Bring them to me. He brings them into their presence. And he reminds them, guys, don't you know that if you don't worship this golden image, if you don't bow down before it, that guess what? I will cast you into a burning, fiery furnace. You will die if you don't do this. These are just young men. They stand before that king. And they tell him very plainly, if it be so, our God is able to what? Deliver us out of the burning fiery furnace. And so will he deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now listen to this next statement. But if what? But if not. Even if he doesn't deliver us. Even if we die in that fire. Here's what we will not do. Be it known unto thee, O king. We will not what? Serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will not do it. Folks, when your enemy threatens, what do? You obey God regardless, don't you? Now note the point. God's not going to save us in every instance as far as our physical life is concerned. But guess what? I know He can. And I do know this, that if I do obey Him, I have something better on the other side. Now the next one is probably the hardest one of them all. Folks, I've got to obey God regardless of my personal interests. You see, personal desires are probably the most difficult thing to overcome, isn't it? Why? Because these are things that we long for. We desire. We long to have fun. We long to have pleasure. We long to have profit. We long to have even some sins in our lives, don't we? And we rationalize and we justify why we can engage in those things, even if they violate the will of God and we sin. It's okay. We have a lot of examples in Scripture, don't we? Saul at Gilgal. He's been told to wait 7 days until Samuel comes and offer sacrifices. And once those sacrifices are offered by the priest, then guess what? Then he can go out to battle and he'll win against the Philistines. And when he saw that Samuel didn't arrive at exactly the time that he thought and his army began to depart, what did he do? He immediately made the sacrifices himself, something he was not authorized to do, folks. You might say that was more of desire than even a necessity, more than desire, wasn't it? But he violated the will of God. Saul against the Amalekites. He's supposed to destroy all the flocks and all the herds, and yet he comes back with them, doesn't he? Oh, they're not the bad ones. They're not the diseased ones. They're not the spotted ones. These are the pure ones. These are the healthy ones. And we brought them back for a reason, to offer them unto our God. See the rationalization and justification? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, God says. What about Naaman? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed. Muddy Jordan, not me. I prefer the Abbot and Farper. They're clean. In fact, any water in Damascus is much better than any water in the land of Israel. You see, he wanted it what? His way, didn't he? The rich man? Go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, Jesus told him. The Bible says, but he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had much goods. I want my goods more than I want what? More than I want treasure in heaven. O Demas, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me and departed into Thessalonica, having loved this present world. I don't need to be here with Paul. Paul's about to get killed. Paul's about to lose his head, and I'm not staying around here. I love this present world. I want to continue living. So what did he do? He left Paul and forsook him. Personal desire. Love this passage, Psalm 37:23. A what? The steps of a good man are ordered by who? Are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. And he delighteth in his will. Folks, if I am a good man, if I'm a righteous man, if I'm a holy man, my steps are not ordered by my will and my desire. My steps are ordered by the Lord. And every decision that I must make ought to be what? What is God's will in this matter? That's not easy, is it? When it comes to our personal desires. Folks, why do we need sermons like this? Because that little word, regardless, is all-encompassing, isn't it? Trust in God, regardless. In other words, this, trust in God and never what? And never disobey Him. Why? Because we are never justified in doing anything contrary to God's will. Trust God. Regardless. Isn't that what Jesus did? You know, I'm glad that Jesus didn't say some things. I'm not going to take on flesh. Aren't you glad He didn't say that? I'm not going to face the temptations of the devil. I'm not going to go down there to earth and be rejected by the Jews. I'm not going to lead a group of ragtag fishermen, men from Galilee who are ignorant and unlearned. I'm not going to suffer death on the cross of Calvary. Folks, He could have said any of those things. And as God, He would have been justified in saying them, wouldn't He? But you see, He understood, I've got to do what? I've got to do God's will regardless, don't I? He trusted God, and guess what God did? The Bible says that God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name. Philippians 3 verse 9. He trusted God and God rewarded him. Folks, listen to me. If you and I will trust in God, He will reward us, will He not? Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh, to him will I, what? To him will I give to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome. And notice where he sits, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Think about that. Jesus overcame, sat down on the Father's throne. Now we get to overcome. We sit down where? In his throne. Where is his throne? In the Father's throne. Folks, you're talking about glory unspeakable. If only we'll trust God regardless. You want to know what one of those frustrating things is? Just to get a person to trust God enough to obey the gospel. That's just to obey the gospel. To start there. And what's amazing is the individual believes in the Christ. Yes, there are some things that are sinful in their lives, but they're not so difficult that they can't give them up, and oftentimes they're willing to do that. If you were to ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Immediately they would confess His name, would they not? Oh, yes. Well, all I want you to do now is to be immersed into Christ, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and what? Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Just obey God regardless. And right there, we get hung up sometime, don't we? Dear Christian, can we honestly say, I'm obeying God regardless? Maybe we need to make some changes in our lives, don't we? And we need to follow the example of our precious Lord, knowing that one day if we overcome, reward will be ours. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?